All right, ready? Romans chapter 12. I like this topic. This topic is about the call of God. And I think it's important because a lot of folks don't really understand what does it mean to have a calling or when you're called to do something or when you're prompted to do something. How many of you believe that God is intimately and interestingly involved with the affairs of mankind? How many of you believe that God would love to be able to direct individuals to carry out his wishes in the earth? How many of you would love to know what your part in that is? That's what we want to talk about today. What's your role? What's your part? Now, when we talk about callings, most people think about the call of God as a call to ministry or a call to, like, maybe evangelism or missions. They have a calling. Like, we met Nina. Nina's got a calling on her life. You know, Dr. Lewis, a calling. Tim Kelly, call these people with calls on their life. But you know what? I know that there are machinists who have calls on their life. And there are business owners that it's a calling for them. You know, so the call is, again, what exactly your role is in mankind in time that God would direct you to operate in a way that glorifies him. That makes sense? In other words, it's not always a ministry position. As a matter of fact, the majority of the time, it's not. Some people are called into nursing. They're called into chiropractic. God bless you. They're called into all these things. Called to be a cop, police. I knew one young man had a desire in his heart to work in law enforcement, felt it was important, felt it was something he could do well. His mother talked him out of it. Now, she had a right to have input in his life. But at the same time, you have to, with young folks, with your children, you know, you try to encourage them to discover that on their own. Find your own call. I'm not going to tell you what your calling is. Frankly, I don't know. Even my own kids, I don't know what your calling is. I barely understand mine. But I'll tell you this. Every one of us has a calling. Every one of us has, and let me define calling again. It's not you have this one specific thing you're supposed to do for the rest of your life. That's not what's calling. The call of God is that eternal summons that you sense and that you discover through activity. You discover through serving people and loving people what your gifts and skills and how it complements the body of Christ in the world, in time. And when you figure that out, and it takes help getting that figured out, it does. None of us figure it out alone. As a matter of fact, it can't be discovered outside of the context of the body of Christ. I was talking to a young man a week or so ago, and he said, I really want to discover what my role is. What am I supposed to do? And I said, do you have a church family? And he said, no. I said, you're never going to find it out. You'll never discover it. It's developed as you learn the Word of God and you fellowship with other believers. And those believers give you ideas and make suggestions. Some of them give you opportunities to serve. Some of them suggest things to you to do. But another reason a lot of people don't discover the call of God, they could be right in the body of Christ, but because they're not interested in getting input from anybody else, they don't discover it. Because they're proud. Too proud to hear from God. Imagine that. Do you think God wants to give directions to a proud person to serve him? Or an arrogant person or an independent person? You know, let's say God has a call in Chris's life. By the way, it's a beautiful call in Chris's life. Well, let's say that Chris was this person, never wanted to talk to anybody, never wanted input from anybody, never wanted to have the Word of God in his life and never did any studying on his own, you think God's going to really direct him to do anything? How directable is he going to be about that directable? That make sense? So if you want direction from God, you have to be correctable and available to God. There's got to be a level of humility and meekness that says, okay, God, I'll do what you want to do. I mean, I've got a death grip on the steering wheel of my life for years. I guess it's time for me to let you direct my life. But in Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is where it begins. And Paul is using the word body there to describe your entire being. Your motivations, your agenda, your future. Lord, I'm willing to lay my future at the cross. That's what that's saying. Do you present your body a living sacrifice, not your physical body. Your body meaning everything you are. Do you present that to God? Hey, Lord, here I am. I'm holding back some things, I know. But to the best of my ability, Lord, I want you to direct me. I'm available. And I want to hear from you. I want you to tell me what the next moves are in my life. Paul is saying, I beseech you, brethren. I'm begging you, brethren, that you would present yourselves to God a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That's already taken place. You're already holy and acceptable. You know why? You know why you're already holy and acceptable? Because you've been forgiven and you're in Christ. Jesus makes us holy and acceptable. In the Ephesians chapter 1, it says we are accepted in the Beloved. Right? We're already accepted. Have any of you been rejected by Jesus? Raise your hand if you asked Jesus in your life and he said, no thanks. How about no? Some of you remember that movie. It was the front row, apparently. How about no? Lord, come into my life. No. He never said that, right? I mean, Jody, when you ask Christ to come in your life, I mean, okay, so if the Lord's going to, you know, let's face it. I mean, Meissen. I mean, Meissen out of all people. So the Lord is like, the Apostle Paul, right? Meissen. So God accepts any of us, right? The lowest and worst of us. Come ye sinners. Every one of us and any one of us. Accepted in the Beloved. So that's already taken place. Then it says in verse 2, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a contrast here. Don't be conformed to this world. You'll never discover God's will if you're just conformed to this world. And so here this was my world growing up, okay? You're going to graduate high school. And then if you're going to be anything in life, what's the next thing you have to do? That was rammed down my throat. Now, that was the reality. But what was rammed down my throat was college. So Ann went to college. And Joe went to college. And Nina went to college. And Ted went to college. And Paul went to college. And then Jerry said, okay, I'll go. That lasted 3 semesters. I hated it. It wasn't my call. And if I had forced the issue and just continued, I would have never discovered my call. Because when I began to know deep down, it wasn't for me. And I started looking at the military. The military is what dropped me off in Rome. Rome sent me here. Hello? So if you want to be led by the Lord, you've got to drop out of college. You have to know. You have to know. Listen, you got to know. But you know what? Being conformed to the world means this. It means I've got this notion in my head that the only way I'm ever going to be something, the only way I'm ever going to matter, the only way my life is ever going to make a difference is if I do a certain thing the world tells me to do. So Paul says here, don't do that. Don't be conformed to the world. What's he say the contrast is to that? Be what? Transformed. Changed. Have this incredible metamorphosis happen, this amazing transformation. Like you're not who you were anymore. You're not what you was. Right? And wow, you've become transformed by the what? How's that happen? By the, what's it say? Transformed by the what? Renewing of your what? Your mind. You think God is after your mind after you read a verse like that? Is he after the way you think? Hello? Is he? You bet he is. Faith really is biblical thinking. Faith is biblical thinking. Thinking within the boundaries of the Bible. Understanding how to process information in your brain with Jesus. That's faith. Then it says here, and in doing so, you will prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, church I went to many years ago, before Rome, said that, well, you might be in the good will of God, it's okay, or the acceptable, but not the perfect will. There's a decent will, but then a perfect will. No, that's not what this is talking about. This is all one will of God. There's only one will of God. And it's probably not what you think. But, you know, I remember Dr. Lewis taught on this, and he suggested there were three aspects of the call of God. There was the general call. The general call of God is that Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the call. That's Jesus calling the world to himself, to salvation. That's the first type of call. How many of you understand that? How many of you heard that call and responded to it? Raise your hand. All right, good. Good news. Very nice. So you heard the general call of God. That's a call for everybody. Then there's the call to discipleship. And that's come and follow me. Matthew 4:9. That means get taught. Now, some people never get to this point. And I'm talking about go to church. I'm talking about be taught. Do you know there's a difference between going to church and being taught? Hello? There's a difference between showing up at a church service and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's a difference. The difference is the disciple says, I want to be transformed. I want to change. I want to know God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe. I'm going to hear things. Sometimes I'm going to hear things I don't like. How many of you have ever heard things from this pulpit they didn't like? I say things from here I don't like. But sometimes it's the Bible says it, whether I like it or not, it's got to be said. Hello? How many think that that's a good thing? How many of you would rather me not talk about things I don't like? Listen, if I didn't talk about stuff I didn't like, you'd never hear anything you liked. If I stopped talking about things I didn't like, you wouldn't hear half the things. There'd be nothing to talk about. You think I like? Pick up your cross and follow me. I'd rather pick up, you know, a sandwich and go do something else. I'd rather pick up my fishing pole and go on a boat somewhere, you know. The Bible says that we're to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, who are they for me to lay down my life for them? They ought to lay down their life for me. You know how this works, right? We all hear things we don't want to hear. But see, the difference between a churchgoer and a disciple is that the churchgoer shows up and leaves without changing. The disciple shows up, hears what they need to hear, and goes away challenged and changed and desiring to still follow Jesus despite the fact that they heard something they didn't like. That's the second type of call, the call to discipleship. The third call is a call to a specific task. Jesus said this, "As the Father sent me into the world, so send I you." John 20. So send I you. It's a task. He said in Matthew 28, 18, "All power under heaven is given unto me. Therefore go into all the world, teaching and baptizing and making disciples everywhere you go." Many believers never discover or discern that call because they don't present themselves to God a living sacrifice. Here it says it's a reasonable service. And that word reasonable doesn't mean, well, it's the least I could do. Because if it's the least I could do, I don't mind doing it. Right? We don't mind doing the least we could do. That's not what it means here. What that word for reasonable is, the word we get liturgy from, or liturgical service. In other words, this is my service to God just like an Old Testament priest. Before God and unto Him primarily. The reasonable service. Through the renewal of my mind, I'm transformed through the renovation of my thought life. How many have ever renovated their house? Some of our folks have renovated. We've done some renovations. Larry's done renovations. Harry's done renovations. Josh is in the middle of renovations. Jason's yard was renovated by the Lord this past week, I guess. The trees down all over the place, right? And Joe's house was renovated by a fire. How many years ago was that? 4 years ago, the Lord, you know, is just here. Let's renovate here. You could have just hired a contractor. But here it says that the will of God is divided into three aspects. I want to get into this. First of all, it's the good. The good will of God. This word is good is agathos. Agathos. Say that out loud. Look at the person next to you and say, agathos. That means good. It means good in character. Ready? Good in character. That means whether anybody else sees it or not. That's one of the things that makes a Christian distinct from other people. Or what makes a spiritual person distinct from other people. They'll do things without any recognition. They'll just do it behind the scenes. Okay. We've had people here cleaning bathrooms for years. Nobody knows who they are. They don't want anybody to know because then you're going to ask them to clean your bathroom. No. But there are people that do things behind the scenes. Nobody knows what they do. Like you come to church and all of a sudden, the floor is clean. Did the elves come and clean the floor? What happened here? Did Jesus clean the floor? You know. No, somebody mysteriously and miraculously cleaned. You know, behind the scenes. That's the good. That means that part of the will of God is the agathos part. It's just the right thing to do. Our friend Menzo was honored this past week at the Chamber of Commerce dinner. And, you know, they asked me a couple questions about it on the video. And one of the things I said that never made the video, which is fine, which was, he did what he did because it was just because he felt it was the right thing to do. That was the agathos And Menzel got agathos. He understood that. The church should be distinct. The world ought to look at the service the church is doing, and there should be a distinction. And that distinction is these people don't care who gets credit. They're not fighting about it. They just do it because it's the right thing to do. And things happen because they're there. When people drive by our building and see our sign, hopefully they associate us with doing good things. You know, it'd be terrible if they drove by your church and associated it with bad things. The good will of God, agathos. The second will is the acceptable will of God. Eorestos, eorestos, Greek word, means well-pleasing. Acceptable is how it's translated into the English here. And acceptable doesn't mean it's just okay or sufficient or good enough, right? I remember when I was in the Air Force, we were building something. I don't know what it was. Maybe a storage room in the back in the ComSec department. And we finished it, and we put the wall up, and one of the guys did the drywall and the tape, and it did a nice job. And then they got the trim on the sides. But where it met the ceiling, there was a gap. And I remember I looked at the gap and I said to Sergeant Mittar, I said, Mitty, I said, what are we going to do up there? There's a big gap, he said. And Mitty said this to me, he said, good enough for government work. Ever hear that phrase? He said it. He was not the first person who said it. I don't know, maybe he was. Mitty was a pretty influential guy. He was my first shirt. First sergeant for those who don't know. Air Force speak, first shirt. And the first shirt is the guy who implements all the commander's orders and wishes. And so what ended up happening for a while there was when things got done, they got done half-heartedly. Right? And that half-heartedness started to show up in a lot of things. And the commander, Colonel Skokin, who was a believer, was not pleased. And I remember there was a meeting, and I remember there was yelling, and then there was orders given, and then things changed. And then we became, the catchphrase was, do things with excellence. And that's what we were charged to do. Everything we did, we were charged to do with excellence. And the commander was happy when he saw things done with excellence. That's what the word eurestos means. God is well pleased with the work. When you go to work, your job, how many of you have a job? In a couple words, what's your job? Emery, what's your job? Just say a couple words. Okay, what's your job title? Project. You guys are self-employed, but okay, self-employed, right? Harry, what's your job? Facilities manager. And Chris, what's your job? You fix what? You fixes broken instruments, guitars, flutes, name it. Medical instruments. All right. And Austin, what's your job? What do you do? Okay. Stuff. Whatever mom says. All right. And Lori, what's your job? Administration. And Jody, what's your job? Karen, what's your job? Reading teacher. Meissen, what's your job? Kathy, what's your job? Senior teacher. See all these jobs, all these different roles people have? So when they look at Kathy's work, and I know this is true, they'll say, this is done by a king's kid. This was done by somebody who is very conscientious. I know that to be true because I know her. That's how she is. And that's how our work should look, right? When we do something, it should be like very... This is done by someone who's very conscientious about their work. When you go to the cafe and you get a plate brought out, I don't care if there's a single egg in the middle of the plate. They work on presentation. I know they do. They don't like it to go out looking like it's just an egg on a plate. Why? Excellence. You know what I'm saying? That's why when you go to a restaurant and they have the little garnish on there that she'll eat, Karen, you put a piece of parsley on there, can I have that? Kale. Plastic green. If it's green, she'll eat it. Yeah. What's it intended for? It's intended to make the plate appealing to, it's part of excellence, right? In culinary school, are there actually classes that they teach about plate presentation? And the ones that pay attention, I bet you those restaurants do better than the ones that don't care about that. I went to a diner one time, right? And I ordered, SOS? Sausage on toast, all right? Don't ask you why it's called SOS, even though it's S-O-T. All right. Anyway, so then I ordered it, and they brought it out, and it looked like SOS. The presentation was not good. It wasn't excellent, right? But when you do things well-pleasing, that means that people are going to take note of how you did that. That's the second part of the will of God. Now, have I mentioned anything about hearing a voice from heaven telling you what to do yet? No. I'm going to tell you why in a minute. The third perfect will of God is teleos. And that means finished. Completion. Finish what you start. Hello? Don't start something not finished. Finish what you start. Unless God divinely interrupts you and moves you to something else. Finish what you start. Jesus on the cross spread his arms when he was hanging there and said, "It is finished." He completed what his Father sent him to do. Finished the work. Paul said in 2 Timothy, "I have run my race. I have finished my course." At the end of my life, I want to be able to look at it and say, okay, I got done what I think I was supposed to do. I don't want to be there laying there thinking, there's so many things I should have done. I wish I had more time to do them. You're probably all going to think that to some extent. But I like how Paul had peace about what he did. He said, I ran my race and finished my course. That doesn't mean he was going to die that day. It just meant that everything God had laid out for him up to that point, he did with all of his heart. And he did them three ways. He did them good, whether anybody could see it or not. He did it with excellence, and it was well-pleasing to God. And he finished what he started. Now, let me just say, you want to discover the will of God for your life? Do what's right when nobody's looking. Do it in a way that's well-pleasing to God. Finish what you start. And if you do those three things, God's going to show you what you're supposed to be doing. And it may be the very thing you just did. How many understand this morning? So many people turn this into some spooky thing about, got to hear this voice from God. Pray, pray, pray. We had a dear friend of ours named Carolyn many, many years, year after year. What do you want to get involved with? I don't know what the Lord's leading me to next year. I don't know what the Lord's leading me to next year. I don't know what the Lord's... It reminded me of a story. One of the guys came in. He'd been to two missions conferences. He came into Dr. Lewis's office. His name was John. One of my dear friends, John. He walked in Dr. Lewis's office. Dr. Lewis told you the story. He came in and said, Dr. Lewis, I don't know what I should do. What do you mean? I don't know if I should go on the mission field. I don't know if I should stay here in Baltimore. I don't know if I should go on to church over here. I don't know if I should do this. I don't know if I should do that. And Dr. Lewis looked at him and said, John, you're going to go, go. You're going to stay, stay. But do something, will you? Just start. And Pastor Schaller said many years ago, you can't steer a parked car. How's God going to direct a parked car? If you're a park, you're not doing anything, you're not engaging, you're not involved in anything, how's God going to lead that? Start down the road with doing the right thing, no matter who's looking. Start down the road with doing stuff with excellence. Do it absolutely excellent. Best. You know, I determined many years ago to become an expert at what I was doing in the insurance world. And I've had company reps tell me that there are very few agents who do things the way I do them. And not in a negative way either. Because I decided a long time ago I would study my craft. I would stay up with all the rules. I would do things with be thorough about it. And that's how I am. You have to be if someone's depending on you to make sure there's insurance if their house burns or their car gets in a crash. Right? Well, how much more we're talking about salvation of souls? How much more are we talking about people's eternal destiny? Don't we want to do things well for that reason? That people's lives depend on us? Hello? People's eternal destiny depends on whether or not we're going to do things the right way, do things with the right motivations, and finish what we start. There is and should be an urgency about our lives. We should carry a sense of the urgent with us when we talk to people, when we do what we do. You know, at some point, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we'll always be with the Lord. Then it says this in verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. That word comfort means come alongside one another and remind each other this is going to happen. Keep reminding everybody that time is short. Remind people that our destiny is heaven and we want to take as many people we can with. The only thing you get to take to heaven with you, souls. You're not taking your Jeep. You're not taking your Chrysler. You're not taking your house, your business building. None of that goes with you. You're not even taking a fine leather jacket. My mom is in hospice. We have no idea how much longer she has. And, you know, she said to my sister a couple years ago, went into a closet, picked out the dress, the shoes, and said, Mom, I shouldn't, no, Mom, Nina, this is what I want to be buried in. Well, you know, that's all well and good, but, Mom, you're not going to take that with you. She'll be laying there with that thing. She's not taking it with her. She'll be clothed with something far greater as a believer. Right? We don't get to take anything with us other than the people that we've invested in. That's all we get to take with us. Nothing else. That's why it's so important that we do things, whether no one's looking or not, that are good. Amen? And that we do them with excellence, whether anybody's going to reward us or not. And that we do them in a way that's well-pleasing to God. And that we finish what we start. Father, we ask you to bless our day today. We pray, Lord, that the Bills will finish what they start. No, we pray, God. We pray, Lord. Well, my team's not in it, so I don't care about the rest of it. My prayer, God, today is that you bless our church family here. We pray for everybody here special. Each one is so precious to you and important to you. You love us more than we could ever describe or even imagine. And that's really amazing. You love us when we fail. You love us when we're weak. You love us when we're small. You love us when we're big. You love us over here. You love us over there. You love us no matter where we are. And we pray, Father, you would help us do the same with the folks around us. In Jesus Christ's name. And you think I was going to turn into Dr. Seuss for a minute?